Our God has many, 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 many unique, not only unique, but fascinating qualities, does he not? One of the qualities is this: God is eternal. That is hard for us to fathom. To think that there's a being that's in existence who has always been. He did not originate, he was not created, he was not formed, he was not made. He has just always existed. We can't comprehend such a thing. A being that is not confound to time whatsoever. He sees past, present, and future all at the same time. He is not bound by time like we are. A unique being, eternal. But the Bible also tells us God is a God of love. And not only just of love, but the Bible says that He has a great love for us especially. God is holy. In fact, John in the Revelation says that God alone is holy. He is the only one who is truly holy. There is no taint of sin in Him at all. God is wise. God is just. God is long-suffering. God is powerful. We could probably take an entire year and preach one sermon a week on all of the wonderful, fascinating attributes of the Almighty God, couldn't we? But there's one that I want to talk about this morning, and it is this. Our God is a God of accountability. Now, what I want us to do is, I want us to go into Genesis chapters 3 and 4, and talk about God as the God of accountability. Genesis 3 deals with Adam and Eve. Genesis 4 deals with Cain and Abel. But rather than just delving directly into the text, I want us to do another word association. The very moment we throw out the word accountable, there are many, many words that are associated with it. There's five of them that I want to talk about, but we're only going to talk about three in this lesson, or you'd be here through lunch. And brethren get mad if they don't beat the Baptist to the restaurants. Point number one. Folks, accountability involves relationship. If an individual is going to be accountable to another individual, there always has to exist some form of relationship between them. And not only that, there also has to be a hierarchical relationship that exists between them. One of them is the superior and the other is the inferior. That is the thing that enables accountability to exist. One of the reasons that we have fun watching what some refer to as Karens on these reels is because these individuals are trying to act like they have authority when they have none. Somebody will park in a parking place. You're not supposed to park there. You don't even know me. And you're not my boss. And you're not the police. Who are you? But you're not supposed to park there. And we just laugh at them, don't we? Karens. See, Karens don't have a relationship. And they certainly have absolutely no hierarchical authority whatsoever. So we just laugh and go on and just keep making a bunch of reels about them. But you see, there are relationships wherein there is hierarchical authority. Parent-child. The parent is the overseer. The child is under the authority of the parent and commanded to obey that parent. And therefore, there can be what? There can be accountability. We see it in the employee-employer relationship. The employer hires the employee. I am now subject to that individual. I didn't have to become his employee. I signed the application. I said I'd work for a certain amount of money per hour, so many hours a week. And I do these responsibilities, and now he can't hold me accountable, can he? And the same is true with a teacher-student relationship. There is always, always a hierarchical relationship if there is accountability. In the two cases that we're studying, Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, my friends, there were hierarchical relationships in both cases. Weren't there? In fact, there was not just one relationship, there were many relationships. There was the relationship of the Creator and the creature, wasn't there? Folks, in that relationship, God is the superior because He is the architect. He is the builder. And He has the right to oversee anything that He creates. Not only that, there was the spirit-flesh relationship, wasn't there? God is a spirit. Adam and Eve, on the other hand, were fleshly individuals, weren't they? God is superior because He is transcendent. Adam and Eve could only live right there in the garden at any one time. God could be anywhere, at any place, at any time. As a spirit being, He transcended the Garden of Eden. We see too, there was the deity-man relationship. God was deity. Man was simply man, was he not? God is the eternal one. Man is going to die. He is a mortal being. And two, we see a father-son relationship. And God in that relationship is the superior. Let's look at some verses that proves these relationships exist. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Don't you like that last statement? Male and female He created thee them. Folks, God is the creator. Man is the what? The creation, isn't He? He's just the creature. God is superior. Man is inferior. But a relationship exists. And the Lord God said, or the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Every one of us in this audience are nothing but a pile of dust, aren't we? If you don't believe it, die. Isn't that true? Just die. Because we'll return to the dust as it was. Some quicker than others. Especially if you're cremated, isn't that true? But you see, it was God who took that dust, formed man and breathed into that dust the very breath of life. A relationship exists, the Creator and the creature. You go to Luke, the third chapter, and you have a lengthy genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it goes all the way back, not to Abraham, all the way back to Adam. And the very last verse says this, which was the son of Adam, listen to this, which was the son of God. Isn't that an interesting statement? Adam was the son of God. It was God who gave birth to Adam, was it not? You see, there's that father-son relationship that existed between God and Adam. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, 45 and through 47. It tells us a lot about Adam. Listen to him. As it is written, the first man was made a living soul. Howbeit, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is what? Natural. Folks, Adam wasn't spiritual like an angel. He was just what? Just natural. You know what all of us are? We're just natural. That's all we are. Look at that next statement. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Isn't that a wonderful description of us? We're just natural earthlings made of what? Made of earth. That's all we are. We're just earthy old people. Not God. He wasn't created at all, was He? What about Eve? And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made He a woman and brought her unto the man. Eve was a creation by whom? By God. And therefore she too was subject to the Creator. And then there's the two sons. The Bible says that Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She conceived again, and what happened? The Bible says she bare Abel. Here is Adam and Eve producing two sons. But where did Adam and Eve come from? They came from God. Where did those two boys come from? Not from God. They came from their parents. If the parents are subject to God, then what? Cain and Abel are subject unto God. If I'm going to hold you accountable for anything, number one, there has to be a relationship between us. And number two, I have to be the superior and you have to be the inferior. I want you to think about that though. If I'm in a relationship wherein I am not the superior, but I am the inferior, then it is acceptable for the superior to hold me accountable. Just think about that. And it doesn't matter what relationship in life it is, folks. That principle holds true. Number two, second word, law. Law. If a person is going to hold another person accountable, there has to be some standard to which that individual is accountable. Isn't that true? Has to be. That individual has to know, okay, this is what is expected of me. Or this is what this individual wants me to do or not do. It might be as simple as a commandment. It might be a law. Watch this. It might be an entire covenant to which a person is accountable. Were Adam and Eve given a law? Were they given a commandment? Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Listen to this. And the Lord God, what? Commanded the man saying. Underline that little word commanded, folks. This is a what? This is a law that God's laying down. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. There's three things about that commandment that you need to know. Number one, it was understandable, wasn't it? I can almost picture God saying, hey, Adam and Eve, y'all follow me for a minute. And they're walking in the garden, and they come to that tree that's in the middle of the garden. You see that tree right there? Don't you eat that. Now, every other tree you can eat of, but you see that one? Don't you eat of that. Number two, the commandment was doable. It was doable. From the time God issued the command till the time they violated the command, guess what? They had been in complete obedience to the command of God. Wouldn't you like to know how long that time period was? It may have been a month, 2 months, 6 months, 10 months. I don't know how long it was necessarily. But there's a period of time when they knew what they were supposed to do, and guess what? They did it. God only gives commands that are understandable and what? Doable. He will never ask us to do something we cannot do. Never. And the third part of that is this. The command came with what? Consequences attached. See that tree right there? You eat that tree and what? You die. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Parents need to learn a lesson. Give your children laws and attach a what to it? Attach a consequence to it. You eat that cookie out of the cookie jar, you won't walk for 6 months. There's the consequence. Right? That's the consequence. Kid takes a bite out of the cookie jar, guess what? He can't walk for 6 weeks. That's not mom and daddy's fault. He chose the what? He chose to violate the law. He chose the consequence. See, you give the person a choice as to the consequence as well. Isn't that what God did? Adam and Eve, there's the tree. Don't eat it. The day you eat it, guess what? You'll die. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 4, however. In Genesis chapter 4, we have two sons, Cain and Abel. And they bring their gifts, they bring their sacrifices to the Almighty God, don't they? Now what's interesting is this. We have absolutely no specific actual knowledge of what God said to these men. Okay? We don't have a command like Genesis 2, 16 and 17 given to these two sons. Did God hold these two boys accountable? Oh, man. You know what that tells me? He gave them a law, didn't He? Can we prove that there was a law given? Oh, yes. We can prove there was a law given. You turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and we have the Hall of Fame of the Faithful, and guess who's there? Abel. And God tells us something about Abel. And He says this, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Abel's offering was by what? Faith. Here's the question. How does faith come? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What that tells me is this. Abel heard what God wanted. Abel heard the law of God. He heard the specifications for his offering. And guess what he did? By faith, he offered exactly what God wanted offered. There had to have been a commandment. There had to have been a law given for God to hold these two sons accountable. And there was. Now, let's go a little bit further and let's look at the words that God speaks to Cain on this particular occasion. Genesis 4, 6, and 7. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Have you ever talked to somebody about scriptural worship and they get upset with you? You talk to them about singing and instruments of music, and you tell them instruments of music aren't authorized in Scripture. You talk to them about the Lord's Supper and how the Bible tells us that the Lord's Supper was taken every first day of the week. And they get all bent out of shape because they don't do that. And they get all mad at you. It's not the first time anybody's ever gotten mad because somebody told them their worship wasn't acceptable. Oh, Cain got all bent out of shape. He was wroth, and God immediately confronts him. Why art thou wroth? Why art you so mad for? Why is thy countenance fallen? And listen to what he says. If thou what? If thou doest well. Hear that word? You know what that tells me? God expected Cain to what? Do something. If you do well, thou shalt be accepted. Isn't that amazing? Something was told him that he was supposed to what? Do. And if you had done that, you would have been accepted, God says. Folks, a commandment somewhere along the line was given to these boys, and God expected them to carry that commandment out. No ifs, ands, or buts about that. But you keep reading in the text, and guess what? The Lord says this, if thou doest not well, what lies at the door? Sin lies at the door. Let me ask you, what is sin? Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3, verse 4. The very moment Cain brought this particular sacrifice and he offered it unto God, it was something God had not authorized. He violated a commandment of God and sinned. I know that God told these boys exactly what was expected when it came to their worship. And one obeyed and one did not. Pretty simple, isn't it? Anytime there's going to be accountability, there's not only a relationship, a hierarchical relationship, there has to be what? Law. That leads to the next point. Free moral agency. I know that's three words and not one. Free moral agency. In order for a superior to be just, then the inferior has to have the free moral agency to choose whether he's going to obey or not obey, doesn't he? That's all free moral agency is. I get to choose for myself. Here's my superior, here's the law. Now, I am going to do it or I am not going to do it. I have the choice. You see, the person can choose to obey, the person can choose to disobey. Now I'm going to take and follow a rabbit for a minute. You say, why? Because I want to. How about that? There is a teaching that is found in our world today, and it is a perverted teaching. It is referred to as one of the tenets of Calvinism. And folks, Calvinism takes away man's free moral agency. What does Calvinism teach? Calvinism teaches a doctrine called predestination. Predestination says this: God selected a group of people. Notice that point. A numbered group of people, and predestined them to go to heaven. And he did that before the foundation of the earth. Can you imagine that? I want 10,232,388 people to go to heaven. And he predestined that. The Bible says he numbered. Calvin said he numbered those people. And guess what happens to the rest? The rest are lost. It's because you see, only that group of individuals can answer the call of the gospel. Only that group of individuals can be saved. Everybody else is destined to hell. Wow. You say, Vic, surely a group can't teach that. You ever heard of the Westminster Confession of Faith? That is the confession of faith of the Presbyterian Church. Folks, the Presbyterian Church teaches the most radical form of Calvinism. Other denominations do, but the Presbyterians hold to it the strongest. You can pull up the Westminster. Notice it's not minister, it's Westminster Confession of Faith. Turn to chapter 3 and listen to what they write. This is section number 3. By the decree of God, for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestined to everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. That's not me talking. That's the Westminster Confession of Faith. You go to the very next statement, listen to what it says. These angels and men, thus predestined and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed. And their number is so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. This many are saved, everybody else is lost. The number is set. Isn't that amazing? And notice what they say? It is unchangeably designed. Not one person on the face of the earth can change it. If you've been predestined to heaven, you'll go to heaven. If you've been foreordained to hell, you'll go to hell. Just that simple. You can't do anything to change it. This is point number 6. As God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so hath He by the eternal and most free purpose of His will foreordained all means thereunto. Is there a means for individuals to be saved? Oh yes, that means involves such things as the gospel, the blood of Jesus, the hearing of the truth, the opening of your heart to that truth. Notice what he says. Wherefore they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ and are effectually called unto faith in Christ by His Spirit, working in due season. They are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by His power through faith unto salvation. If you have been elected, you will be saved by the means God has given. Notice that last statement. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ. Effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, saved, but who? The elect only. It's crazy, isn't it? If you've been elected by God for salvation, you'll be saved. If you've been condemned by God, foreordained to hell, you'll go to hell. And there's nothing you can do about it. You know what that tells me? I don't have a what? I don't have a choice. There is no free moral agency. Now, if you argue with them about it, they'll try to convince you that there is, but there isn't in Calvinism. I find that strange because the Bible says that the gospel is to be preached to who? All men, is it not? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Matthew 28:19. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. Luke's gospel says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Folks, every person on earth is supposed to hear the what? Hear the gospel. Supposed to. Calvinism says that God calls all men by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. But, watch this, only the elect can answer the call. Isn't that something? Anybody in here like homemade ice cream? I found out in Florida they don't even know how to make it. You have an ice cream social and they go to Publix and bring in the little boxes of ice cream. It says like homemade. And they think they got homemade ice cream. But what if I made homemade ice cream? Has a good old peach homemade ice cream, vanilla, chocolate. And I had about 4 freezers up here. And I stand up here and I say, hey, I want everybody to come and get some ice cream. Man, wouldn't that be wonderful? And all of a sudden you try and your ankle has been shackled to the pew. There's about 10 or 11 people that are free. And they come down and they're just munching on ice cream. They're up here on the front row, getting it all over their face. Just looking so good. And I keep telling people, everybody, come get some ice cream. And you can't because you're shackled to the pew. What would you think of me? I'd be a pretty mean person, wouldn't I? Asking you to come get ice cream that you can't come get. What about God? He sends out the message that I want all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And yet, guess what? If you're not the elect, you can't answer that call. What kind of God is that, folks? Here's my question. Why does God desire the salvation of all men if He Himself has made a plan that all men cannot be saved? Doesn't make sense, does it? Were Adam and Eve free to choose? Absolutely. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and what? He did eat. They were free to choose. Here's the tree. Here's the punishment. Now you make the decision. And guess what? They both did that day. You turn to Genesis, the 4th chapter, and guess what? Cain chose to disobey God, didn't he? And the Bible is clear about it. And in the process of time, Cain came and he brought of the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And the Lord had not respect unto Cain and his offering. Let me ask you something. Could Cain have taken his fruit of the ground and gone to his brother Abel, who is a keeper of flocks, and said, "Hey, God wants us to offer an animal sacrifice. I know you've got some good flocks over here. I'll trade you out some fruit for an animal." Could he have done that? Yeah. My question is, why didn't he? And then bring an offering to the Lord just the way the Lord prescribed, and he'd have been accepted just like his brother was, but he didn't do that. He chose not to do that. His brother, on the other hand, did. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Folks, those people had freedom to do what? Freedom to choose whether they would obey God or not obey God. God wouldn't be a just God to hold men accountable if you can't choose. It's an impossibility. God didn't predestine any one of those to do what they did. Gave them a choice. Some obeyed, some didn't. We've looked at three things that revolve around accountability so far, haven't we? Relationship, law, and free moral agency. There's two more that are important. We're going to talk about those next week, so come back. And then we're going to make some application of all this in our lives. If there's one point, you may not be able to come back next week. I don't know. You'll just miss it. But if there's one point I could leave with you today, and you don't remember another thing I say, you remember this, folks. One day, we will, every one of us, we will stand before God and give an account. No doubt. We are accountable to the God of accountability. Are you ready for that day? We sing a song to that end, don't we? Are you ready for the judgment day? If you're not a Christian, you're not ready. Put on Christ in the waters of baptism this morning. Arise a new creature in Christ, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Are you an erring Christian? Do you need to repent? Ask God to forgive you. Do you need our prayers? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.